Father, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Another day, Lord, in the land of the living. We just thank you for the gift of a new day, Father. New working week for your children. We plead the blood of Jesus over all of us, all your children, offline, online, every home, every household, everything that you have committed into our hands. The destroyer will pass over. God, I pray, will look with favor upon us. Favor with God, favor with man, Lord. At every point, every turn of the journey, Father. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. Now, we once again, as we look into your word, especially this book, Father, the book that is blessed. If we read it, study it, keep it, more blessed than all the other books, because it prepares us for what is coming. We just thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us without warning, without equipping us for what lies ahead. We just thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us. Teach us once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 7 and verses. We finished, right? Chapter 6. We finished 6. We are on chapter 7 and we'll read verses 1 to 8. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Yes. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. We are in chapter 7. We saw 6 chapters. The first chapter was the introduction. We saw who is speaking, to whom it's being spoken, and the blessings. And we saw John in Patmos, 2 and 3 is the examination of the churches, very important. Then 4, we see the call to come up hither. People associate it also with rapture, as John being a symbol of the overcoming saints. And we see the glory of God in chapter 4, especially verse 7. And then in Revelation 5, we see the scroll that cannot be opened by anybody, sealed with 7 seals. And we see Christ being revealed, and we see the glory of the Lamb. In chapter 6, what we see is the breaking of the seals. The four horsemen of the apocalypse is released. And the breaking of the fifth seal will show the martyrs under the altar, and they are asked to wait. And the breaking of the sixth seal, we will see the wrath of God starting to be unleashed. And chapter 6, verse 17, it actually ends with a question. Chapter 6 ends with a question. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And chapter 7, in a way, answers this question of who are the ones who will stand, and how are we to live, to be prepared so that we are able to stand and come through God's judgment. How are we to survive the wrath of God? So chapter 7 is an interlude between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Because the seventh seal will unleash the seven trumpets, which in turn opens the seven bowls. So before the seventh seal is open, we have this interlude, which is chapter 7. The answer to the question, who will stand, able to stand in the day of God's wrath? And the answer is given, 144,000 is first introduced. We'll not go there right now. Is it a symbolic number or is it real? We do not know. Okay. Are they sealed from the tribes of Israel? Is it symbolic or real? And then the multitude greater than anybody can count, we will see in verse 9. Okay, this is chapter 7. So, you will see two visions over here. One is a vision that's going to happen on earth, and another is what you see in heaven. Okay, the protection on earth before the fury is unleashed, and then the rewards of those who come through. So 7:1 begins with this. We have four angels. Okay, 7:1, four. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the compass. Why I said compass is that people read this and say, oh, Bible is wrong, because they think the earth is flat. It's not saying that. It's more like the four ends of a compass. Okay, four ends of a compass. Okay, so don't read into scripture and then try to make, because that's not what it implies, because these are all skeptics and rationalists and reasoning people try, because simply they don't want to accept the blood of the Lamb, the work of Jesus. For that, they will come with 150 ideas. Okay, so here we hear about four angels holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Okay, we see the angel, we see angels through the Bible. Angels are the servants of God in the invisible realm. Okay, so something we hear is talking about the winds, and we know something about the wind. We can harness the power of the wind, but no man can control the wind. In John 3:8, this is what Jesus is talking about salvation, but he brings the wind over there. He says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, you cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. Okay, so he says about the wind. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So here he talks about the wind. So one thing about the wind is that no man can control the wind except God. Okay, except God. So we will also see in human history, in the biblical record of human history, that God has used winds for either deliverance or for judgment. You will see that after Noah was in that flood, when the first judgment was unleashed on humanity, and Noah has been in the ark for a long time, God brings calm by using the wind. Okay, and when Joseph sees the dream of, and he talks about the wind over there, and you will see the judgments of Egypt. I would like to look at a couple of them, especially. You look at in Exodus 10 verse 13. Okay. Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. So you will see the east wind. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And when Pharaoh relents in 10:19, you will see what comes. Is it, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away. So you will see God using the east wind, the west wind, the south wind, the north wind, okay, the directions and the wind. If you come to Exodus 14:21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land. Now this is for deliverance, which will later become judgment upon Israel. So he uses Daniel in his night visions. Why is it always written? Because we have to be clear, your vision is not a dream. You can have a vision during the day or the night. And Peter had his vision during day. And Daniel has his vision in chapter 7 verses 2 and 3. Okay. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, this is Daniel actually is like very futuristic. He's seeing what is going to happen. These four beasts, the kingdoms rising, and he talks them as four winds of heaven. And is he talking about the four horses? We do not know, because when we are talking about wind, we have to be very careful. Is it literal or is it something else? A little further, we will look at it. In verse 9, he will talk about what the sea is. He says, I watched till, no, the other, not 9, where he talks about, Daniel's, actually, Revelation 7, 9. Revelation 7, 9. Okay, Revelation 7, 9. I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues. Why? Because we are talking about, using the number four. We have four angels, we have four winds, you have four horsemen, we have, again, when it is described in terms of four. Four in the terms of nations, tribes, people, and tongues. Because these are all numbers, symbols used in the Bible. We may not understand all of it, but we need to get what God is telling is that He's not giving us information. He's just telling us, be prepared. Don't tell, I did not warn you. Be prepared. Okay, so are they also referring to the four horsemen we saw in chapter 6? We do not know. Because if you look at Zechariah now, because these are all prophetic portions, Daniel 7, Zechariah 6, verses 1 to 7, and the book of Revelation, they're all interconnected. Chapter 6, 6, 1 to 7. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked. Behold, four chariots. Again, now there are four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot was a red horse. Second was black horses. Third was white, and the fourth chariot dappled or strong seeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horse is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled going towards the south country. Then the strong seeds went out, eager to go, and they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, go walk to and fro throughout the earth. So you walk to and fro throughout the earth. That's enough. Okay. So if you look, there are so many things. Why this is important is because when we look at even like we look at yesterday, the events on earth is not determined by the people on earth. It is determined by forces which we cannot see. There are things that are happening in the other realm. That's why we pray. We pray. We've been praying. Honestly, one person we've been consistently praying than our churches is for Ace. And if you have noticed, there is the tide changing, especially with the court cases. The Washington DC case has been stopped indefinitely. That was a big one. Florida, they don't have much because that's a sensible judge sitting over here. You can't fool with her. Georgia, the cat is among the pigeons because her dirt has come out. Now, February 15, what will be the verdict? We do not know. The New York ones is more civil cases, So the other three were of it. Georgia was the most dangerous because it is in a county in a state which is not federal. But if you look at it, now everybody is starting to say it looks like these cases will not happen this year. Time is of essence. Because that's what they basically wanted to do, was pin him down during the election season, make him look as bad as possible. But if it doesn't happen, and in November, if it's God's will, he wins, things will change. But we need to realize that. So when we look in the physical, it looked like it was impossible. Nothing was going to happen. But we, and I know we are one of the few people in the entire world who's publicly, consistently praying. for him because we see his place and his purpose in God's history, not human history, God's history, human history. Therefore, we need to understand, why do we pray? Why do we say the things which God says? Say that no weapon, that where are these weapons formed? It's not here, it's a spiritual realm, that these things will not happen. Why do we bind? Why do we release? Because when we look into scripture, we will see the events on earth are not determined by this puny men, however glorious they may look in their seats of power. It is determined by other powers, and we will see. So there is going to be an unleashing of forces on the peoples of the earth. And that will be terrible judgment. But God's hold it back. Hold it back for one reason. Until the servants of God are sealed. He says, hold it back. Why are they held back? If you look at verse 2 and 3. Do not, he says, he's cried to the to grant it to his, okay, you come to verse 3. Do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. So you need to realize, until, okay, this is a sovereign announcement of protection to the servants of God before the devastation is unleashed. Okay. So that's what he's saying. But you need to understand. Now, if you go to verse 1, it's an awesome display of divine power. For how long it is, we do not know. But this is what it says. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. It meaning it will be so absolutely still. There will be no breeze. No breeze at all. And people, when you know how terrible it can be when nothing blows, okay, you will have to use your fans. That's all that will blow. Absolutely, it will be still. There will be not even a leaf will move. Nothing will blow. This is that stillness. Okay, we'll see in the next chapter when we come there. They say silence in the heavens for half an hour. We will see. So that silence you will see, its replication on earth is that nothing will move. There will be no breeze. There will be no breeze. Okay, so we need to realize what God is talking about. Okay, and how absolutely God is in control. Now, is it real? Or is it symbolic again? Why are we symbolic? Well, there is one verse in the Bible in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. There is one verse in the Bible. Okay. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. So is it that God talking about? Okay. We do not know, but it looks like it is not symbolic. It is actually literal. It is literal because, you know. Then we will come to this word sealing. We will see the word seal in verses 2, 3, and 4, the word being used. Now, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now you come to verse 3, again you will see, do not harm the earth, the sea, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And 4, I heard the number of those who were sealed. So we have this word seal or sealing be used. Please understand, the idea of sealing other than generally sealing, like seals are used, this authority, But here it is primarily, we see this sealing in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 9. When the angels shown has 6 men come to destroy. In verse 4, they were told to wait. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Okay, yesterday when we look at the kingdom of God, and the title was the first key, and we read the first key of understanding the mystery secrets of the kingdom is of being poor in the spirit. The second key is blessed are those who mourn, and we will see they are sealed. Okay, so you need to understand what, how the kingdom of God is so completely, absolutely different. So you will see there's a set of people who will sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. They're not crying for the abominations that are done outside. They're crying over the state of the church. State of the church. Like yesterday we had a letter. It came in late Saturday. It was from Canada about Alistair Begg. No, people are upset, like over he, I mean, these are big names, okay, and then when they give counsel which is contrary to scripture, it puts a ripple through the believing circle. Unbelievers are very happy, but the believing circle, okay, so we need to understand, okay, there are things that are happening outside, there are things that are happening within the body of Christ. Okay, the within the body of Christ. So it is in Ezekiel we will see. And in verse 5 and 6, we will see the mark that is being put. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city, kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Okay. And the only thing that would make a difference here was whether they had a mark or not. Okay. The mark, I think in verse 9, I'm not very sure. I think the mark is given there. Is the mark given there? Okay, I don't know. Somewhere they said there's a mark. No, no, the nature of the mark that is given. I don't know. Reported back. No, so I read somewhere that the mark they put was the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is basically a cross. Okay, looks like a cross. I do not know. I just read it. I didn't check it out, so I didn't have. Okay. So probably it is false information. We shall put it under fake news. Okay. So, but you need to realize from the beginning, the only difference that makes is a mark. When Israel had to get out the last plague, the only difference was whether the mark was there or not. Okay, the mark was there or not. When Rahab, judgment came on Jericho, the only thing was that did she have that mark that was told, put the crimson. Okay, so sealing. So here we have sealing. Sealing represents both the election and the salvation of God. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. That we who first trusted, after you heard, in him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we need to understand there are three parts to salvation. The initial salvation, one is repentance, the second is believing, but is these two still doesn't save you. Still doesn't save you. The only evidence proof of salvation is the Spirit of God. That is the only evidence is the Spirit of God. That is the proof. But before that can happen, these two things have to happen. You have to repent, you have to believe, and that's where even on the day of Pentecost, Peter will say, repent and be baptized, and you will receive forgiveness, remission of your sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Without the Spirit of God, you are not saved. This is what differentiates which, okay? Because that's when you become alive. Okay. I mean, you can have everything, but if the baby doesn't breathe, okay, it's still not alive. The baby is there. It does not. This is a smile. Don't be so serious. We're talking. Okay. As that we have three people and one is to be very serious. Okay. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, because this implies both authenticity and ownership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22. For since in the wisdom of God, 2 Corinthians, not first, yeah, not first, 2 Corinthians, yeah, yeah, 2 Corinthians. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Spirit is our guarantee. So you will see the book of Revelation will end in chapter 22, verse 3 and 4. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. This is how it happens. So the seal, okay? First, it is the seal of possession, saying that he owns us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What does the seal mean, that he owns us? For do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you were not your own? First it brings the Spirit, that is the seal in us. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So the Bible says he owns us, that is the seal. The seal says he owns it. Look, we have trademark, we have patent, all that. He says, you are mine, I own you. Second, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It is a seal of protection, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is that power? That is again is the Holy Spirit. It's a seal of protection. And when you come to Ephesians 4 and verse 30, 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's a seal of preservation until the end. Okay, this thing, that is the seal. So we need to understand what is the seal. Okay, now why it is also brought over there is the seal of God is in direct contrast to the mark of the beast, which we see in Revelation 13, 16 to 18, because the mark of the beast. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So we have to contrast. Those who are sealed are delivered from the wrath of God, while those who take the mark of the beast, the wrath of God is unleashed. If you go to Revelation 14, 9 and 11, that's why the sealing, because everybody will have a mark. There'll be nobody without a mark. It will be distinguished. Do you have the mark of God or do you have the mark of the enemy? A third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worship the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead, or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So, sealing is not a light thing. Okay, sealing is not a light thing. It's a very, very serious thing. That's why, because, you know, that's why if you look at, if you go to verse 12, we will understand that. Verse 12. 14:12. Revelation 14:12. You look at it. Therefore, it calls, this is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Why is it talking about, is saying is that, you know, you do not go and take the mark in a day. It's a process. It's a process. And how you fight the process is by enduring. Enduring. That's why this whole world system is basically to weaken you. To weaken you. The whole world system is created in such a way that Our resolve is weakened and weakened and weakened and weakened, and then after some time, you see, if you want to see the picture of it, you have to see the picture in the book of Genesis when those angels come to Lot's house, and then he has to compel them to get into his house. And when the men of that city comes, you will see he does not have the strength to resist them. He's offering all kinds of compromises. Yet he is not a person who has actually sinned, but he has lived in that atmosphere. He has never separated himself from the world. And therefore, when the world comes knocking at his door, he does not have the strength to stand. This is basically why he's not able to endure. He's able to endure. He's physically, because of another man's intercession, pulled out by force. And Jesus says, remember his wife, because you know, she couldn't handle it at all. In spite of everything, even when the judgment is falling, still is not able to resist. She looks back. And that's what God is talking about. So when we say endure, when we preach against the world, when we talk about all these things and things and things, stay out, stay out, stay out, stay out, stay out, people laugh. And it's not a laughing matter. It's not a laughing matter. It's a very serious matter, because the world in its attraction is not getting weaker. It's getting more and more and more and more powerful, because you see, it's only the human soul that is degenerating. Right? It is the human soul that is degenerating. But if you look at the inventions, they're only getting better. Everything is getting better. You look at any product, like I said yesterday, you know, you cannot have a product unless you have a concept. And then you produce, and then you can keep on improving on it. You take, let us say, the first mobile phone. I had a Nokia. It was like a big one, no, cordless kind of a stuff. It literally looked like that. I wish I had kept it and didn't give it on exchange, because now it's worth a fortune as an antique thing. Okay. But you need to realize from there to where we have arrived. Now, when did I buy my first mobile phone? It was 20 years ago, literally 20 years ago. In 20 years ago, from that product to what we have, we don't have the high-end product now. But if you look at how much, so the world is not getting, like, it's not degenerating the way we think. It's the human soul that is degenerating. The world is getting better and better, innovation after innovation, 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 innovation. And the problem is, can you endure? Can you resist? Can you stay simple? And you will realize you are not, most people are not, even in the church, most people are not able to resist. You know what happens? That is your whole idea. To break you down little by little by little by little by little by, until whole hell breaks loose. The enemy will say, you can have whatever you want. Just take the mark. You want to buy? You want to sell? Take the mark. And you will realize that is what happened. You see, when David was there, the country, the nation was strong. Then Solomon came. Then they started compromising. And by that time, famine hit. What happens? They started eating their children. They didn't eat their children during David's time. They didn't. You need to understand that is what happens over a period of time. So constantly the Bible will say to the saints, what is that? Three words: be patient, endure, persevere. Endure, persevere. Endurance, patience, perseverance. Over and over and over and over is being told. And you will realize the problem of the church today, 21st century, is not that we have less number of believers. No, we have more number of believers than any time. But the quality is so insipid. The average believer, which is a huge multitude, doesn't know how to say no to anything. No to anything. So what has happened? We have a compromised preaching, a gospel, which is telling them it is okay. They are not being prepared for what is coming. They're not being prepared for that is coming. So all these pictures stand out over there. Because then you have, God says, if you go to verse 3, Revelation 7, verse 3, God will say, there is going to be a stillness before judgment is released. And when judgment is released, he will say, but not until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. there are going to be a certain number, the identity of this 144,000. First, they are called the servants of God. Okay, servants of God. That means these are not normal people. Now, there are many, not interpretations, assumptions. The assumption, because, see, after 7 onwards, it's not a chronological order. If you're trying to put a chronological order, you will get it all wrong. Okay, because it's vision in heaven, event on earth. It's kind of mixed up all the way till 18. But they say these are the first converts, like Jesus had 11 converts. Then he had another convert called Paul, and all these 12 were willing to die for him. Okay, so they say this 144,000, if it's a real number, are the converts as a result of the two witnesses. These are the products of Elijah and Enoch. Okay, the two Enoch. These are the products of them. Okay, this 144,000. Now we do not know. But on the other hand, if these 144,000 are the same people you see in Revelation 14:1, where again you have 144,000, okay, I looked and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their forehead. So is this the seal? Unknown in the invisible realm, but in the visible realm, the name of the Father and the Son is written on their foreheads. These are people who are sold out. Okay. Now, if you come to verse 4 and 5. 4 and 5. Come to verse 4 and 5. Okay. Verse 4 and 5. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits. You remember the order in Genesis 15, first Jesus and then the first fruits to God and Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. So who are this? Who are this? Okay, who are this? You see, if you go to Matthew 19 and verse 12, Jesus made this statement. Matthew 19:12. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. That is a genetic disorder. Then there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. That was by force for other reasons. Then there are people who have been born normally, but there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Did you see that? Did you see that? So that's what God is talking about, okay? 144,000 men. Okay, now, people get very upset when I say that, but if you look into the Word of God, especially in the New Covenant, if you look at it in the New Covenant, even in the Old Covenant, but if you look at it in the New Covenant, you will realize that, no, this is, women are never called into ministry. Only men are. Men are. Women are never called. And Jesus is not a very cultural person. He is not bothered about culture and all, because everything he did was against their culture. So it was not talking about culture. You will never see a woman being called into ministry. So everywhere it will be men. It will be men. It will be always will be men. Because women are not, because there are fundamental reasons, like in the beginning, the order, the deception that took place, and also the harm that can happen to a woman. Instead of John, if it was Mrs. Thomas who came to India, should have been raped first, before she is killed. So God in his mercy, he always protects the woman. Okay, always protects the woman. So he doesn't send women out. Okay, remember, he's a father. He's a father. And he's not. So this has got nothing to do with eternal rewards. You have to understand how it works. So everywhere it will be, always will be used. Men. That is why if Genesis Revelation 14 is actually talking about men, I do believe at some points it is talking about men who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom, and their lives remained, chose to be celibate like Paul. Sold out for God. Okay. Because when you read Revelation 7, you will realize an unbelievable multitude is going to be saved during the tribulation period. if that interpretation is right. And it will be because of the ministry of this people. Right? Remember, in Matthew 24, 14 and 15. Okay. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Okay? Okay, then the end will come. So you have to realize, after that is where the abomination all takes place. So the question is, for the end to come, the gospel has to be preached. And the gospel will be preached in such fervor and power that multitudes will come in the last days. And it will be done by these 144,000. Basically, let me put it in the terms of the illustration, what I said, what I wanted. Okay. He is going to release this 144,000 messianic Jews believers who are like eunuchs sold out to God upon the world. It is literally 144,000 Pauls will be released. You know what one Paul did. One Paul did. Okay. Okay. And they, in the other side, will birth spiritual children so strong in their convictions, they will die for their faith during the tribulation period. Their convictions will be so strong, they will not be will hesitate to die for what they believe. So this is God's order of plan. Order of plan. Okay, and we need to understand what God is. Okay, so if you ask then where does the woman come in, her entire purpose is in rearing up children like that. That's where her purpose comes. Her entire ministry is involved in taking care of the children. Like Hannah can birth and mentor and bring a Samuel which will define generations. So what about women who are not married? That is the woman mentioned in Isaiah. She births, she turns the orphans around. She turns the orphans around. The barren woman. The barren woman will turn the orphans around. God will entrust the orphans into her hands. And she will rear them up. Rear them up to be servants of God. Because she's entirely focused. Because that's why the Bible says that if the virgin doesn't marry, then she only wants to please God. Okay, so she's not thinking about the world. She's thinking about God. So when she's given these children who do not have parents into our hands, she will raise up them to be, these men to be servants of God. This is where we have our issues. And because when you go outside scripture, don't look at the numbers. The numbers mean nothing. If it's a multitude of compromised believers, they mean nothing in the effectiveness of the gospel. Effectiveness of the gospel. That's where we have to understand when we read the scripture. The problem is we are not reading scripture. We are going into popular culture. Popular culture. And you will have picked up from here. But you go through the word of God, what you will realize is, okay, like when I see it's easier to talk in missions because you can preach and leave. Okay, but to preach in your own church, you have to weigh your words because you can't leave. Okay, 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 okay. So when I see this, because I had a mother's meeting and the pastor's meeting and of course the youth over there, I can talk to all three groups. I tell the pastors and I ask the mothers, you people who have daughters, how many of you are rearing your daughters to be the wives of pastors? Seeing as the greatest calling my daughter can have is God brings this man who has God has called to be his helpmate that will uphold him and willing to suffer with him and face the flak. How many of you? And you will suddenly realize nobody even thought about it. Nobody thought. See, the world has permeated into our consciousness so badly. All we are thinking is career. So when we pray, seek ye first the kingdom of God, we need to ask, what are we seeking? What are we seeking for our children? What are we seeking for our children? What are we seeking? It's not the kingdom. It is the world. No wonder you are so miserable. So miserable. Okay. Because God's promises will follow only His conditions. Okay. So you will be always suffering lack. You'll be always chasing things because this is not going to come automatically. This is going to come automatically if you have obeyed what God said. The condition, fulfill the conditions which God has said. Okay. So you have this 144,000. Okay. 144,000 over there, and then over the year, Jehovah's Witnesses said they are those 144,000. The problem is there is around 10 or 12 million or more Jehovah's Witnesses. So here 144,000, what happened to the rest of your group? Okay, Seventh-day Adventists with Ellen G. White came and said they are the 144,000. Different groups tried to appropriate this 144, claim this 144,000. Okay, so the problem is this. The problem is this. Is it a real number or is it a symbolic number? Okay, can be both because 12 into 12 into 1,000. Okay, so we know 1,000 is not 1,000. So is it a symbolic? But the thing is that 12 is associated usually always with Israel. They had 12 tribes in the holy place. They had 12 loaves. They had 12 apostles, all Jews. Okay. The city had 12 gates. The high priest had 12 stones on his chest. Okay. So the question is, who are these 12? If you come to verse 3, okay, the debate in some ways we can end over there. Okay. Yeah, verse 7-4. I heard the number of those who had sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Okay. So that kind of settles the issue, but there are people who will come there and say they will not be settled still with it. Okay. So we have to listen to all of them. Okay. We have to listen to all of them. We don't overlook anything. In relation to what I said earlier about the daughters being prepared to be wives of the servants of God, if you ask, I have asked people because I know the answer. If you ask the people as to why do you don't want your daughter to marry a pastor, because they will say, because I have seen the suffering he goes through. I don't want my wife to suffer. My daughter to suffer. I see their struggles. I see their suffering. I see their homes. And I don't want my butt. But you don't realize that suffering is connected one day in eternal glory. Do you want to be part of it or not? They don't see that. See, everything is temporal. Everything, the temporal, that is the world, pushes into our consciousness. And what happens is it pushes the kingdom of God out. Okay? So if you look at the list that is given over there, you will see what is interesting is one, the tribe of Levi is mentioned. Usually in the listings in the Bible, Levi is mentioned because God was their inheritance. But here Levi is mentioned. And yet two tribes are missing. Dan is missing. Ephraim is missing. These two tribes are missing. One of the reasons they say Dan and Ephraim were the leaders of idolatry. And about Ephraim in Hosea 4:17, God will actually say, okay, leave him alone. Okay, leave him alone. 4:17. Hosea 4:17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Okay? Let him alone. You need to understand, okay, we have to go through and we are not saying this is the reason. We are trying to presume from scripture. We are not going anywhere. Ephraim is the firstborn, right? And Manasseh is the second one. And the second was put ahead of the, second one. And yeah, okay. So the problem is that until people read Hosea 4:17, they will claim America is Ephraim. And then when you look at America, you will realize it could be true because the most idolatrous nation on earth. They love for pleasure. They love for pleasure. That has been After they start becoming prosperous, not before that. Before that, they were an unbelievably hardworking generation. No, like I said, no, if you had listened on Q&A, the advantage I have over teaching of the kingdom of God. I was born in grew up in a monarchy and then grew up, lived in a democracy, went back to the monarchy, came back to the democracy, went back to the monarchy. So you know what these two lives are, how it differs. Second thing is that the two topics I loved reading all my life was literature and history. Literature and history. History is a different kind of a perspective. Literature gives you in-depth revelation of the actual life of the people during that times, which history will not tell you. History is always the point of view from the victor, from the top and all that. Like I said, if you want to understand that, you can read the history of England. But if you read Dickens, if you read Thackeray, if you read all these different classics, I'm not talking about pulp fiction. We divide fiction into two. We call them pulp, which is for entertainment. Perry Mason, Chase, Robbins are all entertainment. Okay, that's pulp fiction. We are talking about classics. The funniest part was that I grew up on classics because the library had only classics. So when you read history and classics together, you get an in-depth picture of what life was actually like. Actually life. And that's why literature has been taken out now of classrooms. They have replaced it with functional English. Functional English. Because literature, good literature, not modern literature. Modern literature is all ideology. Okay, it's all junk, absolutely junk. So we need to realize that is why if you read the Bible, you will see the Bible both as history and actual literature. Actual literature. You will see the history in Genesis and you will see the lives of God's people. Have they had to move around and the Gentiles, their lifestyle, their difference. So it's all mentioned over there. Down to a home where you see Lot and his two daughters and his wife and the homosexuals outside. You can actually look at the history and you can look at the life that is happening on the streets. The Bible is a very unique book because it gives you a true picture of history and also it gives you the picture of what was life that was on earth. So if you look at Ephraim, God says leave Ephraim alone. And the reason is down the history you will see how Ephraim becomes. Then the other one that is not mentioned in the list because it's just the seeding of the tribes and two tribes are missing. One tribe is included and one is that is missing is Dan. If you go to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 17. Dan. Genesis. Dan will be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backwards. Okay, now you need to realize that this is God because the one who is speaking, God is speaking through is the Father. Okay, now no father in his normal way would say this about his own son or his son's descendants. But this is what is told about Dan. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path. He bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. Deception, all is mentioned over there. And there are theologians who will say that the Antichrist, when he comes, he will be Jew and he will be from the tribe of Dan. And that's why Dan is excluded. He is the serpent. The serpent shall bite the heel of, remember, the seed of the woman, but he shall crush. So here you will see another fellow who is biting. And he says it is the Antichrist. And these are presumptions we do not know. But actually, if you look at the Jewish, because the records first were destroyed when the dispensation, and then when Rome destroyed the temple, they say whatever records, because the records were kept in the temple, were destroyed. So the Jew cannot actually trace his tribe and his race. They don't have the records. That's what they say because it was destroyed. Okay. But God knows. Okay. Who is from the tribe of Reuben? The Jew who doesn't know which tribe, he only knows he's a Jew. He's not very sure which tribe he is from, but God knows. This is what we see, the divine prerogative. He knows everyone from each tribe and he will seal them. Okay. Now, there are other groups, like I said, who will say they don't have to be Jews. And the reason is given. Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. Okay. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Okay, and 3:9 again. Indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but I lie. So it's talking, he's saying here, you see, this. So this picture is talking about something. There's a physical reality and a spiritual reality. So these people needn't necessarily be Jews per se, but it's a unity of Gentiles and Jews who have been made one in Christ. And they bring Galatians, of course, 6:16 into the picture over there. A unity. As many as walk according to this rule. Okay, this is because I think verse 15, 14 will say is one, is neither. Okay. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So it doesn't matter. You have been made into a new creation, whether you are Jew or Gentile. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Okay, that is what it's talking about. But we are not very sure because it doesn't look a little far-fetched because it's very clear. Because 7:4 uses the term, the tribes of the sons of Israel. Okay, and that is the term that is always, the children of Israel was always used only with Israel. It was never used with anybody else. Okay, anybody else. So now if you come to Revelation 7, okay, 7. The question is, 9 onwards, how can anyone stand in the day of the Lamb's wrath? The answer is given in verse 14. Okay, because there's a huge crowd that's going to. So I said to him, sir, you know. So he asked the question, do you know who you are? He said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So one thing we have to note over there is the word tribulation. Okay, now again, because we are not going to look at the rest of the verses, we're just going to finish with this word. Tribulation is very important because that is what is happening, that's what is coming. Tribulation has to be seen in two aspects, in two different ways. One is the tribulation that the believers have always suffered at the hands of the unbelievers, whichever community that may be. For 2,000 years, believers have been, see, remember to the church in Smyrna and all, I know your poverty, your tribulation. The word tribulation is used. Believers, like especially now visible, is in Nigeria. The suffering the believers go in Nigeria, that is where. Other places we don't have the numbers, but Nigeria you can find almost every year. Hundreds and hundreds of Christians are killed. Okay, so it is tribulation for them. If you are living in those areas, every day you live in fear. And but Nigeria is a very strange country because on one side they are only preaching prosperity. On the other side, people are only dying for their faith. You cannot seem to be reconcile these truths. So if you are so prosperous and you have such big churches, why don't you get these people here and keep them safe? But that's what they are doing in India. When they are oppressed in one part of India, they flee to another part and they give them shelter. What's happened? So you need to understand that tribulation has been always been there. Okay, Corrie ten Boom and all. Why did she go into the Holocaust? Why was she arrested? Because she gave succor to the Jews. She hid them. That's what the secret room. So if, I mean, why is that not happening in these nations? We have to ask. So one tribulation is the suffering of believers at the hands of those who oppress them. The second tribulation is the suffering of those who rejected Christ. And then the time when the wrath of God is poured. Okay, we have to make this distinction. Okay, we are not spared from one. Not one. If we believe and stand firm, we are only spared from two. Revelation 1:9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island. So he's going through a tribulation. Okay, he is going through a tribulation. The distinction, other places also, Revelation 2:9, we just read 2:9 and 10, we saw that where he tells them to be faithful. I know your works, your tribulation. Okay, and tells them to be faithful even unto death. Okay. The distinction you have to make is when you go to Revelation 7 and verse 14. Okay, 7:14. The Bible says, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. That is the difference. The word great tribulation. Remember, Jesus also refers to this. In Matthew 24, 21 and 22, when he's talking about that period, okay, then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So if you look at tribulation period, if you look at the other tribulation, what the church has suffered at the hands of unbelieving, oppressing demons and humans whom they have infested, it's 2,000 years. But if you look at the second one, it's like only around 7 years. So he shortened the days. If you put the comparison, I don't know, you can do a ratio if you want. 7 years to 2,000 years. What is the tribulation the church has gone through? 2,000 years. What is the great tribulation? 7 years. Which is basically even lesser than that. Okay, so he shortens those days over there. It will be intense. And Jesus himself warned. Remember in John 16 verse 33, he will say, you will have tribulation. He says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have come. He's not talking about the great tribulation. Okay, he's talking about the tribulation God's children will experience from the hands of the oppressors. Okay, so this is where we make our biggest mistake. Biggest mistake we make is that we forget what that seal actually is, what it is we make. We take it as a pass in this life from suffering. But what Jesus, the apostles, all through the Holy Spirit prepares us in life is to prepare for the hostility and the suffering we will face because of our faith. And it is to prepare us for that. That's why the word over and over used is endure, endure, endure. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22, you will see what he says. You know? When they had preached the gospel to that city, made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, you, he didn't say you, he said we. Because if you look at the background where he's come, he was stoned to death and dragged outside the city and left for dead. And he was raised back, probably literally back to life, and now he's going able to come and strengthen them, says, I've gone through this. And I'm still standing here. I'm still standing and I'm still telling you, it can't be worse than this. Okay, but understand the kingdom of God, to enter into the kingdom of God. Now when he's talking about entering the kingdom of God, this is not what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. This is talking about the inheritance. This is not entry. To enter into your inheritance, he says, you know what? You will have to go through many tribulation. And the ones who do not inherit, whenever they see suffering, struggle, strife, this thing, they will back off. They will back off. Okay? They will back off. And because you have to ask this question. After he went to captivity, and Abraham won the war, rescued him, brought him back, why didn't Lot stay with Abraham? Why did he go back to Sodom? Because of the ease of life. He looked at his uncle. He said, okay, thank you, uncle, for rescuing me and all. Then he's looking at, if I stick with him, I know what his life is like. You have to live in tents. You'll have to keep on moving all the time. There is no security, stability with this man. But I can go back to Sodom and I can rebuild my life again. Rebuild my life again. It's so very subtle that we look for stability and security in a temporal world. While those who are looking for stability and security in eternal world always will see that things are shifting like sands always under your feet. Okay, under your feet. That's why when Jesus, they said, Lord, I will follow you. And he looked at them and said, birds have nests, foxes have holes. Foxes have, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Okay, when you hear that, people will say, thank you, Lord. And then somebody offers, I offer you, brother, this is ministry. I have offered you everything, name it, claim it, and they think that is ministry. So if you go to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, I'm not saying God does not take care of his servants. He does, but not the way we think. 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? The whole thing is listed. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the question is, what is Paul talking about? What is he talking about? If you go to Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6. 8 verse 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. You know what he's saying? The seal of the Holy Spirit is the seal of God's love in your heart. And for that love, you're willing to die for the one whom you love. That is why the certain promises in the Bible, in the conference also, I asked them, did you ever see this? Certain promises are only for those who love God, not for whom God loves. Because that is the seal. That is the seal. It is as strong as death, meaning even death cannot. You are willing to die for what you love. For whom you love. That is the seal. That is what, if you go to Romans chapter 5, ultimately, okay, 5 is the entire doxology of a believer's life from beginning to end, 5:1 onwards, okay, we will look at it, we will see. When we talk about the seal, who are these 144,000? Why are they sealed? The reason is this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord, that is salvation beginning. Then each day, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And third, when we look into the future, we have the joy of glory. Okay. Not only this, we also exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And why? Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is the seal. This is the seal. This is the seal. This is the key. And every believer has to come to this point. This point. You see, it begins with tribulation. But it does, but why does, and it ends up with proven character. Why is the whole idea of trouble? Because how are relationships judged? Relationships are tested by trouble. Trouble. Honestly, let me ask you, why do separation and divorce take place? Not because of trouble. Because of love. There's no love. There's no love. Not because of pressure. Why does one person leave? I can't handle this. No, you can handle it. Like when I counsel, what I tell them is, there is nothing that you will go through in your single life or married life that is new under the sun. You say whatever it is, has already happened. There's nothing new. Everything has happened. Of course, your pain is real. But your pain is not unique. It is not unique. Many others, countless others have gone probably worse than what you have gone through. The reason you are not able to stand is one, you do not have the faith that works through love. Work through love. Okay, and the cross is the proof. The cross is the proof. Why did he hang on the cross? Couldn't he have come down? Yes, he could have come down. But only two reasons. One, he loved his father. So his father's will was what he wanted to do. Two, he loved the people. No other reason. Because not that he was powerless. He was, because before he was arrested, he demonstrated his power. So at the core of everything, you go back and look, you will see the reason is this. This is the reason. The reason is love is missing. Love is missing. And love is missing, God says nothing. So that is the seal. That is the seal. Therefore, we will see the end of these people, the ones, no, who come through. Ultimately, what will happen in Revelation 8, 15 to 17, we will see. 8. Oh, sorry. Yes, not 8, sorry, 7. 15 to 17. Okay. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. And they served him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear. So if you look at the, what can separate you from the love of Christ? A list is given in Romans 8:35. Okay, now when the tribulation period comes, when the great tribulation period comes, the multitude that will come through it will have no choice. Their love will be proved. That is why the Bible says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. That is the key. And God says, you came through. This is the tribulation saints. They're not the saints who overcame before tribulation. These are tribulation saints. And God will say that, I will wipe your tears. And they are always there before the throne. So these are all. And even these people will rule during the millennium reign. If I'm doubt, just check Revelation 24. 2024. I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Okay? These are who people, I believe the first part is people down the ages who had to die. So it's talked as beheading, but basically I believe who died for their faith and because they loved God. Two, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, so I believe, this is my personal interpretation and I could be absolutely offhand, the first 1,000 year reign of Jesus Christ is reserved only for those people who have loved him that way. It is for those who loved him. He loved them to the end and they too loved him to their end. Not to the end, to their end. And God says, you will. That's why the Bible says the most important thing in the kingdom of God is faith that works through love. And if you look at the temporal, there is no gain. If you look at the eternal, only there is gain. And you will see there is. But you cannot go past verse 14 of Revelation 7 and verse 14 and then. Sir, I said to him, you know, he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You take the blood of the Lamb, there is nothing there. You cannot. Central to it is the cross and the sacrifice. The central is that. Okay, central is that. What is central? It is the blood of the Lamb. And the second part of it is, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now it is talking about their robes. Which robes are these? These are the robes that was given to you when you got saved. You see, you wear a white shirt in Hyderabad, and if you drive on your scooter for 2 hours and come back, the white shade, and you got all kinds of stuff on it, okay? So that is what it's talking about, you know, the song, that line in that song. That word was not Hindi, it was an Urdu song.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I never heard that word. What was that? Kudus.
It's actually the translation of Kadosh.
Oh, okay. I was looking at that, I said, this, I don't understand the meaning. And I had to look at the English to get the meaning. Kudus, kudus. Okay, sir. Kadosh. Kadosh. Okay, that is, I was wondering what it is. So if you look at this, you're talking about the walk of repentance.
Yes, yes, yes.
Okay. James will talk about what is pure religion. And he says, this is pure religion. You stay away from, how do you stay away from the temptation of the world? By, because time is the issue. Time, energy, resources, this is the issue. If you sit still, you will become like Sodom. You will go with that to there. So he says, go here to people who cannot give you anything back. And then he says, who remained unspotted from the world. So these people, the tribulation saints, are living a life of constant repentance. That is why it is not they were washed by the blood, they washed their robes. Washed their robes and made it white in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. So you cannot, you take it all away. You cannot take the atonement away. That is the key. Everywhere, that is the key. This is the key. Okay? That is the key. So there is this 144,000 sealed. We don't know who they are, but whoever they are, I want to close with them. Revelation 14, 1 to 3. You have to close with them. I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven like a voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne. Before, so you see, every group from the four elders to the living creatures, 24, everybody is singing there. Everybody. I mean, because song is a, and no dirges there, okay? Song is usually of joy and of celebration, okay? So there is so much song over there. And these people are singing a song. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Not the cherubims, not the angelic choir. Nobody could learn or sing that song. It was given to them alone, this 144,000. Okay, so whatever you go through on earth for him and for the gospel, that is why he says, when they falsely accuse you, when they persecute you because of the gospel and for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because in my words, you have no clue unless you read the book of Revelation. What is your reward in heaven? These are all temporal. That's why you have to see time has temporal. These are all passing away. Everything is a season. Unless you choose to extend it. Seasons change. And life itself is a season. But the eternity is coming, and getting people's minds into eternity is what is difficult. It's difficult. Amen. We shall have Peter and we shall pray. We shall pray. God will do it. That's why we see the old, when our children were small, we used to tell them, no grumpy, there are no grumpy faces in heaven. Smile. I don't feel like smiling. David said, you don't have to feel, just smile. Because feeling is a season.
Never let it be that I will please you. Never let it be that I will praise you. Never let it be that I will turn away. Never let it be that I would love you. Never let it be any gods above you. Never let it be that I will sing your praise.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, 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 Lord. The more we study the book of Revelation, we realize how temporal everything that we see is, O Lord. in the worst of tribulation, the worst of pain, the worst of suffering, it's temporal. These are all just seasons passing away. What is coming is eternal, forever, forever. With you, in your presence, forever, forever. The word of God says God himself will wipe away every tear. There will be nobody crying in heaven, suffering in heaven, in pain or sorrow in heaven. It's all for a season on earth, for a purpose. Therefore I pray this morning, Father, everyone, whatever they are going through, let it be for a purpose that is eternal, the kingdom of God. It is about the king and about the kingdom and about the gospel, not about anything else, Lord. Then only it has eternal value. Help us to see life in the light of your word, which is forever settled in the heavens. We just thank you, Father. We are not just alone in this. There are millions and millions who have gone before us, the same road, much more than we can ever go through, tortured and killed because they believed in you and stood for what they believed. Burned at the stake. Only Daniel's three friends came out. Almost everyone else did not come out. Only Daniel came out of the lion's den. But in the church age, thousands brutally killed by the lions, washed on by the spectators. But they all had a good testimony. They all had a good report that they believed in the eternal, the king, his word, and his kingdom. And in the light of what we have read, they are all sitting there. They have been given white robes. They have been told, be patient, wait a little longer. A complete number of those who will be killed like you will come in. We just thank you, Father, that you have just not left us without knowledge of what lies ahead. That so many, in so many of our churches in the past years, they did not lay down their lives in vain. Once again we proclaim, no weapon that is formed against us will prosper. Every lying tongue that rises against us in judgment, we shall condemn. This is our heritage as a servant of the Lord. And our righteousness comes from you. We just thank you, Father. Once again, we come at this day, this new week into thy hands. Be with us. Go before us. We stand here in your house and we declare, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Amen.